Well, I have to confess two things to you this morning. Confession is good for the soul, if not for the reputation, right? First of all, I have been looking forward to this Sunday all summer. And second of all, I'm more than just a little bit nervous about being here this morning, to be honest with you. I couldn't help notice on the floor behind the podium here that there's a little bit of wear on the woodwork, and I can't help wondering how much of that is my fault, so I'm sorry about that this morning. I also had the observation that it's obvious that David Reed is not here this morning because the two chairs behind me are not equally balanced on the two sides. And I know that's something that's very important to David, and he sets everything up just right every Sunday. Let's take a moment and pray together one more time. Lord God, we are grateful to be here today, and we are so thankful that you have called us to your house of worship, to worship your name, and to greet you together as a church family. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is really an honor to be here today, and it's terrific to see so many familiar faces, but it's even more terrific to see so many unfamiliar faces, because that really speaks of how God is continuing to work in your midst. I'd like to have you turn this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. I know it says 1 through 9 in your bulletin. That is not a typo. I changed my mind after I spoke with your secretary this week. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And that passage of Scripture tells us this morning, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This is a terrific passage of Scripture. But as we get into this passage of Scripture a little bit this morning, I've been thinking a lot about the choices that we make over the last couple of days, last couple of weeks. And one of the choices in particular that has been confounding me a little bit is the choice that we make to come to worship. We all make particular choices. We all chose to get out of bed this morning. We all chose, hopefully, to have some kind of breakfast or some kind of meal this morning. We chose what kind of clothing to wear as we decided to head out this morning. And we all chose to take the opportunity to come to worship. And I can't help but thinking in my head and wondering in my head, why did we do that? Well, for some of us, we choose to come to worship out of habit. And, you know, habits aren't necessarily a bad thing. You know, we have good habits and we have bad habits. And those good habits we often refer to as disciplines. Like, for instance, managing your finances well is a good discipline. Or choosing to exercise and eat right is a good discipline. For those of you heading back to school this week, those good study habits are a good discipline. Yeah, sorry, Courtney. Good discipline. Gordon Gingras is over here going, oh my goodness, I don't want to do it. It's a good discipline. Good study habits are a good discipline. Okay? And these are all good habits. Coming to worship can be a good spiritual discipline, a good spiritual habit. But the problem with that answer is that at some point in time, we have had to have made a choice to actually begin that discipline. We had to make a choice to actually begin that habit. So just simply coming to worship out of habit doesn't really answer the question for me. Some of us may have chosen to come to worship this morning because we're struggling. And we're kind of struggling with God. And we're not sure what we're supposed to do. And we thought, well, maybe coming to church, coming to worship, is the place to find the answers for that. And I think it may well be. Some of us may have been forced to come to church this morning. Especially some of the kids last Sunday of the summer. But they had to come because mom and dad are bigger than they are. Some of you husbands may have been forced by your wives, and maybe your wife is bigger than you are. Maybe some of you spouses have been, you know, kind of agreeing to come along because you know life is going to be smoother this week for you if you choose to come to worship. I heard a story not that long ago about a guy who was sleeping in one morning. He was having a terrific time, and his wife bursts into the bedroom and yanks the covers off the bed. Hey, time to get up. Time to go to church. And he goes, oh, please, can't I just sleep this morning? One more minute, please. I don't really want to go to church this morning. And his wife goes, listen, Bozo, you have to go. You're the pastor. By the way, that's not an autobiographical story. Amy? Yep. There may be any number of reasons why we come to worship this morning and why we make the choice to come to worship. But I think this passage of Scripture in Isaiah could help answer some of those questions as to why worship is important and therefore why we choose to come. This passage of Scripture out of Isaiah has been used as a format and a styling for worship for over 3,000 years. And it teaches us something about the nature of worship and what worship is supposed to be. And so we want to look at some qualities of worship that compel us to worship that come out of this passage this morning. And the first one that I notice here is that worship is never intended to be an escape from reality, but rather worship occurs in the midst of our lives. Look at how this passage started. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Think about what he's saying there. The king is dead. If you look back into the book of 1 Kings, you find out that Uzziah had been king of Judah for 52 years. This is a point of national crisis. And Isaiah is saying here that he, when it's a point of national crisis, is choosing to worship the Lord. This is like you and I saying, in the year that Pearl Harbor was bombed, I chose to worship the Lord. In the year that President Kennedy was assassinated, I chose to worship the Lord. In the year that the plane struck the towers, I chose to worship the Lord. But I think it's also true for the good events of our lives. In the year I got married, I chose to worship the Lord. In the year my son was born, I chose to worship the Lord. In the year that the Red Sox won the World Series, I chose to worship the Lord. And I can tell you, I really did. See, worship is not to be separated from the common occurrences of our lives. When we separate out, when we come to the sanctuary and we say, I just want to get away from the world for an hour, we're really not allowing God to fully do his work. Because part of his work, part of worship, part of coming to the sanctuary is not to be oblivious to what's going on in the world, but rather to give us the tools we need to deal with what's going on in the world. Look at the Psalms here for a second. Psalm 86. This is what David writing in Psalm 86, verses 6 and 7. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. Listen what he says. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. The psalmist is coming to worship in the day of his trouble. He's not leaving his troubles at the door and emptying his mind of the world around him. He's saying, in the day of my trouble, I'm going to come and worship, and I'm going to cast my cares onto you, O Lord, for you have the broad shoulders to handle those issues. One of my favorite scenes all time in any book is in The Pilgrim's Progress. And in The Pilgrim's Progress, the main character's name is Christian, clever name, and he's on a journey through life. And he has a burden, what they describe in the book as a burden on his back. Oftentimes, the pictures that we see make it look like a backpack, kind of like all the kids going to school with these gigantic backpacks on their backs. I don't know if it was a backpack, if I don't know if that's what John Bunyan intended, but he had this giant burden on his back, and he's walking through life with this burden on his back, and he can barely make it through life. And as he gets to the cross of Christ on the top of the hill, what happens? He puts his cares on the Lord, and the burden falls away. We bring our burdens to worship. We bring our burdens to the cross, and we acquire what we need to deal with those burdens. Sometimes God takes care of them miraculously. Sometimes he gives us a friend to help us along the way. Sometimes he provides the means or the tools or the strength to deal with whatever that burden is. But if we leave those burdens at the door when we come in, we deny ourselves the opportunity of that strength, and we deny the Lord the opportunity to help us with those needs. So why do we come to worship? We come to worship so that our needs might be met, that our burdens might be shared. Well, why else would we come to worship this morning? As we look at this passage in Isaiah, one thing that is very clear is that the focus of this worship service in the temple that Isaiah is visiting, the focus is on God. The focus is on God. One of the things that we've done in our society is we have created kind of what I call egocentric worship. In other words, we've taken something that's supposed to be about God and we've kind of made it about us. How many times have you heard, well, you know, I'm not really fed by worship. I wasn't really blessed by worship this morning. I'm not getting anything out of it. I. And while there is something to that, maybe sometimes for some people, I've been in the church a long time, and rarely does anyone ever ask the question, I wonder if God got anything out of the worship this morning. I really hope God was blessed by the worship this morning. I hope God loved my worship this morning. We've developed this culture of feeling as though worship should be entertaining us rather than us being here for the sake of God. So let me tell you, because if your worship is all about you and not about God, you are never going to get anything out of it. We've heard worship compared to a football game. And the common model that I've seen over the years is that the players on the field are like the worship team. The worship team is the players on the field. God is the coach helping those players along. And the congregation is the crowd in the stands kind of watching and enjoying the football game. We read a book here a number of years ago now, called The Heart of Worship, which completely changed that model around in my mind. What that model says in that book is that what's really happening is that the coach is the worship team. The players on the field are the congregation, and the audience is God. When we come to worship on Sunday, it's not so much about this group of people up here as it is this group of people in here seeking to please the Lord with our worship. Until the Lord is pleased with our worship, we never will be. So why do we come to worship? We come to worship to focus not on ourselves, but to focus on God. But what else do we see here about worship? Worship begins with an awareness of the holiness of God. You can't get away from it. You can't separate out worship and the holiness of God. This used to not be a problem, okay? 500 years ago, holiness of God was the big part of worship, and you could see that in the way that the churches were designed. Go into one of those cathedrals in Europe that are several hundred years old, you know, and everything that is there is kind of designed to remind you of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. You know, whether it's the incense or the candles burning or the stained glass windows, okay, or maybe the boys' choir kind of wilting in from above, as you walk into the cathedral. Okay, even the architecture itself was designed to draw your eyes upwards. But what has happened over the years is we've chosen, with some merit, to emphasize the personal nature of God. We talk about the love of God. We talk about the joy of God. And these are good things. But I think that we have started to talk about those things in detriment to talking about the holiness of God. God is a holy God. God is a God whose holiness cannot be compared to anything else we have ever seen. God is an awesome God, we sing. But we kind of think of that when we sing, our God is an awesome God. We kind of think of it like the 80s, kind of like, awesome, dude. You know, God is an awesome God. Like, wow, that was an awesome football game last night. Or I really ate an awesome dinner last night. When we're singing God is an awesome God, we're not comparing him with dinner last night. We're saying that God is so enormous and so holy that we can't find anything that can compare. That's the holy God that we come to worship. That's the holy God that we meet when we come into the sanctuary on a Sunday when we worship together. You know, I'm reminded of Moses when he approached the burning bush. What does the scripture tell us? When he realized he was in the presence of God, he felt fear. I'm reminded of Jacob when he was dreaming, sleeping in bed on Sunday morning probably, dreaming about a ladder going to heaven. And he recognized he was in the presence of God. And the scriptures tell us he felt awe. And I'm forced to ask the question of myself first, and then of you. When is the last time you felt awe in the presence of God? Worship is about experiencing God's awesome holiness. Why do we come to worship? We come to worship because time and again, as we see in the scriptures, when people entered God's presence, they were filled with something that they knew was bigger than themselves, and that was holiness. And we come to worship because we understand that that holiness demands our attention. And so we give it to him willingly. But equally as important to the recognition and understanding of God's holiness is what happens next. Look at what happens in the scripture passage here. Okay, if we look at verse 3, the angels are calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then listen to what Isaiah says, verse 5. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined." He came into the presence of the Lord. He recognized the holiness of God. And then when he looked at himself, he recognized he just didn't measure up. It's really almost a physical manifestation of what Paul says in Romans, where he says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." When we come into the presence of the glory of God, we can't help but recognize that we're not quite so great in comparison to him. That's not to say that we're not good people. I will venture to guess most of you are pretty good people. Those of you I don't know, and those of you I do know, well, most of you are pretty good people too. No. We're good people. And when we walk around in the world, we can see that we're good people. We do what is right. We try to do what is right. But when we compare that with God's holiness, we realize it just isn't the same. It's kind of like my wife buying me a white shirt for Christmas. And, you know, she gave it to me, so I have to wear it. And when I wear it, I find out that I do like it. And so I wear it, and I throw it in the laundry hamper, and it gets washed, and I wear it again, and I throw it in the laundry hamper, and it gets washed. And that happens 25, 26, 27 times, okay? And then Amy goes, "Wow, he really likes that white shirt, and I'm getting tired of washing it, so I'm going to buy him another white shirt." So she goes to the store, she buys me another white shirt. But when I had the first white shirt, you know, at week 26 after being washed, I held it up and said, "Wow, this is a great white shirt. It is so white. It looks really wonderful." But then I get the new white shirt. And what happens? How does that old white shirt look when you get the new white shirt? It's dingy, yellowed, you know. And I'm like, how could I possibly have worn that white shirt? It's disgusting. When compared with the new one, you recognize how dirty the old one actually looks. When we come into the presence of God and we recognize the white shirt of God's immense holiness, whiter than Clorox bleach can ever get it, and then we hold up the dingy shirt of our own lives, we're compelled to confess. And that's exactly what Isaiah is doing here. He says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And not only that, he confesses kind of for the whole country. Because, you know, he is a prophet of God. So he confesses kind of for the whole country here. He says, "I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm ruined," he said. But the great thing about our God is that the story doesn't end there. Because what happens when there is confession of sin, there is also forgiveness of sin. Confession in the scriptures always leads to forgiveness. Look at what happens in the passage here. It says, after he has this confession of sin, he says, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. Then one of the angels comes with a coal from the altar and places it on his mouth and says, your sins have been atoned for. Your guilt is gone. The book of 1 John reminds us that confession of sin always leads to forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8, and 9. It says, we're all sinners. If you think you're not a sinner, you're fooling yourself. But don't worry, because if you confess your sin, he is faithful, he's just, he's going to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. Confession leads to forgiveness. Why do we come to worship? We come to worship to be in the presence of holy God and then to feel the forgiveness of a holy and righteous God as well. We come to worship because we need that assurance that God indeed has forgiven us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you come to worship and you don't experience that, you need to think about how you're experiencing worship. You need to look for that moment where you're compelled to confess. You receive forgiveness and you receive the assurance of what you have done has led to eternal salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, finally, we come to the end of this passage. Isaiah has entered the temple of the Lord. He has come to worship in a time and a moment of crisis, bringing the cares and concerns of the world with him into worship. He is focused on the Lord as the Lord's train has filled the temple. He's heard the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and he's recognized his own depravity in relationship to that. He's confessed that. He's been forgiven. He's received assurance of his forgiveness. And what happens there? He is compelled to make his life different. We come to worship so that our lives will be different. Isaiah hears the call. This is kind of the sermon. God does it better than I do, which is, really not surprising. One sentence God has here. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's the sermon. And look at what Isaiah's response is. Ooh! Kind of like, you guys remember Welcome Back, Cotter, Horshack? Two nights ago, I mentioned Horshack, and no one knew who it was because it was a crowd of like teenagers, and they'll look at me like, what? Horshack, front row. Ooh, pick me. That's Isaiah. Isaiah is there. Here I am. Send me. I'm willing to go. When we come to worship, we should be compelled by worship then to turn around and commit ourselves to Christian service. We commit ourselves to serving others. We commit ourselves to serving the Lord. If anything else comes out of it, it's a big waste of time. You know the Hebrew word for worship and the Hebrew word for service is the exact same word? These two things are married to each other irrevocably. They cannot be split apart. Worship and service. By the way, that's why we call it a worship service, okay? Because the Hebrew word doesn't have a specific word just for worship. It's worship and service together. So we are compelled by being in the presence of God and receiving the gift of salvation to therefore turn around and do something with it. Now for Isaiah, that was bringing the message to God's people. And he does that over the next bunch of chapters of the book of Isaiah, sharing the message of God with God's people. I don't know what that's going to be for you. It might be inviting that neighbor or that friend to come experience worship next Sunday, the Sunday after that. It may be getting on the phone and making that extra phone call to that person that, maybe could use a bit of encouragement today. It may be listening to the pleading of the spiritual formation people and teaching that Sunday school class. It may be hearing the call of the Lord and going on that missions trip. It may be saying, I know that person is feeling a bit lonely. I'm going to grab a lunch or a dinner and go over there and visit with them. It may be a call to share the word of God before his people or before those that haven't heard. I don't know what that call is going to be. But I know if you leave worship not having heard that call, we need to re-examine how it is we are worshiping. Isaiah hears the call. He says, send me, and he goes forth and does the Lord's will. So let me ask you a question, a challenge for you today. Who is it out there that maybe you need to love a little more? What person do you know that really could use the Holy Spirit in their life and needs to hear the gospel? What person do you know that maybe is having some financial difficulties and could use some help? What person do you know, maybe an elderly person that can't take care of their yard, could use someone to come rake up the leaves and sticks, mow the grass? Because what you will find is that when we leave worship to go to Christian service, we find that the Christian service becomes worship, and that the living out of our lives is actually in and of itself worship. So that going to school is worship, going to work is worship, doing our homework is worship, going to a Little League game is worship, playing on the soccer field is worship, going to the supermarket is worship, playing with Legos is worship. All of these things can be and will be and are worship when we come with the mindset that worship is service, service is worship. So my challenge today for you is this. Have you worshiped today? And if you have worshiped today, will you continue to worship this week? Let's pray. Lord God, we see you high and lifted up on a throne. Your train fills the temple. And the angels sing, glory, glory, glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord God, I pray that as we've been in this service of worship today, we have felt your presence. We have felt your holiness. We have responded to your holiness. We have confessed our sin. We have been forgiven of our sin, cleansed of our unrighteousness. And we are now ready to go forth and serve you as you have called us to. Pray for each person in this congregation. Be with them this week as they worship you in every single place that they go. It's in your name we pray. Amen.